Jeannie, thank you so very much. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. You know, I've been telling folks it's a hard message this day because we deal with the matter of end time prophecy somewhat. And that always can lead to confusion and division. It shouldn't in the church. But the message is really in two parts, where we cover Jesus' response to the disciples. And I think it's very clear what Jesus is saying to them, or I'm sorry, to the Pharisees initially. The second part is the warning he gives to his disciples and some teaching that they need to undertake. And so I pray that you be patient with me, bear with me. And in the introduction to this text, we understand that Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, has declared that the kingdom of God was near. It was at hand. And he spoke often about the kingdom of God, especially in the parables. He would say, the kingdom of God is like thus and so. And he would give us some indication about the kingdom of God. And he expressed the nature of the kingdom of God in his healing. He came to serve and not to be served. So here, the servants of the kingdom are to follow the example of the king, who would be the greatest and the servant of all. And in the healing of the 10 lepers that we saw last week, this was a powerful demonstration that the kingdom of God was upon them, and the response of one of the lepers who returned exemplified the character of the heart of the servants of the king, heartfelt thanksgiving and praise to God. So all this teaching about the kingdom of God brought about the question that we'll find being asked by the Pharisees. But let's pray for wisdom. Lord, I thank you for the grace you've given me, for the many years of study on the end times and prophecy that you've allowed me to undertake. I thank you, Father, for excellent teachers and commentators, Lord. We thank you that you've not left your church so confused, Lord, though we see confusion. But we pray, Father, that within the church we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So help us, God. Bless now this teaching. Help me to be clear. Help your people to receive it. So grant the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts. And Father, in this way, we experience the kingdom of God in our midst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here, it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out to follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on that day, Lot went out of Sodom, and fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let no one who is in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take any of them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. And there will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, 'Where, Lord?' And he said to them, 'Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.'" Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As the associate pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church, I was not the main speaker for Sunday morning services. A great part of my call was to acclimate people who are visiting this church week after week. And so I had to field questions that they had concerning the teachings and the doctrines that they heard from the pulpit. So my time of study, and I did a great deal of study, focused on the questions that people who were new to the Reformed faith. A good number of these questions were about end time prophecy as it related to the popular view of the day amongst evangelicals known as dispensationalism. And a summary of that view is as follows. You've heard it again and again, but here's a summary. At a time known by the Father, Jesus will come for his church at what is known as the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised, and anybody left will be taken, snatched up, caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And this will be followed by 7 years of tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist on the earth, after which Christ will come in victory at the Battle of Armageddon. And then he will begin a 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem, followed then toward the end of that 1,000 years by the release of Satan, another battle in which Satan and his minions will be cast into hell. Then the unbelievers will be raised, and then will be followed by the final judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. Now hear me. If that is your view, please hear me with patience. I do not believe that to be a biblical view. I believe that it is there's reduplication in that view that is unnecessary. But I also contend that believers need to exercise patience with one another concerning this matter of end times. And our focus should be here and now and how we are to live for King Jesus in this lifetime as we await his coming. We're not spiritualizing the Bible. Jesus is coming again. There will be a time when we will be caught up to be with the Lord, whether our bodies are in the grave and they are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, or we happen to be here when Christ comes. But I believe that what takes place after that is not another 1,007 years, but it is the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. Now listen, in this study that I pursued this week for this passage this morning, I came across this quote from Dr. R.C. Sproul on this very text. He says, "When I come to this text, I am uncertain at different points what Jesus is referring to. It's not that I haven't studied the text, nor that I've not followed the insights of commentators through the ages. I have done that. My homework has been rigorous, but I am still not sure about everything that Jesus says here in this passage. I'm afraid I have no other choice but to be less than dogmatic in my interpretation of the text." And then he adds, "Believe me, being less than dogmatic is not in my nature at all." And so I can appreciate Dr. Sproul, and there are some points at which he is dogmatic, but by and large, I agree with his assessment of this passage, but I will allow for helpful and healthy discussion on this text as we join together as believers and work to see the kingdom of Christ come in fullness. We must understand the nature of the kingdom of God. And by the way, this month's table talk deals with the kingdom of God. Christ rules and reigns over all, but we don't readily observe his work in this world today. I believe the kingdom especially should be seen in the hearts of those who claim Christ as the Lord and Savior. He should be ruling and reigning in our hearts. And the kingdom of God is wherever the Spirit of God is. Where the Spirit of God is, there you will find the kingdom of God. But for the unbeliever, and even for many believers, there won't be so many observable expressions. But there should be observed in the people of God transformation of our lives. If Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Savior, and we believe in Him, that is by the grace of God and the gift of faith that He gives to all who believe. And so there should be change and transformation. And then one day, Christ will come and He will establish the new heavens and the new earth, a tangible expression of the kingdom of God, where righteousness and wickedness are separated, and where forever and ever we will enjoy the presence of God without the veil of sin, without the struggle in our physical bodies. Our bodies will be renewed, our souls will be sinless, no longer capable of sinning. And what joy will be in that day. Until then, I ask, do you long for that day? Is the desire for the kingdom of God to come in fullness the desire of your heart? And if that is your desire, and you truly have faith in Christ, then more and more there will be a struggle in your heart and soul. There will be a struggle of faith throughout the entirety of our lives, but more and more we should be seeing in our lives growth in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should become more Christ-like. And yes, there will be days in which we're not so much like Christ. How wonderful then the gospel of Jesus, which we should teach to ourselves and preach to ourselves every day. Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. The rule of King Jesus is from the inside out. So let's look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Now it's important to note that Jesus first addresses a question that was brought to him by the Pharisees, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now the Pharisees and most of the Jews of Jesus' day, they held a view of the Messiah that God did not intend. They held a view of an earthly kingdom, a conquering Christ who would come and overthrow the Roman occupation. They believed that the Christ would come, he would be victorious in a great battle, and then there would be the kingdom of God where Jews would be in the ascendancy, even some of the Jews ruling with Christ, the Christ, on his throne. And so that's the view they had in mind, an earthly rule of the Christ and the kingdom of God. And so he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" Now, I did a work of translation here. The translation of the phrase, "the kingdom of God is in the midst of you," varies from Bible version to Bible version. Literally, the Greek preposition here, entos, means inside. The kingdom of God is inside you. That is a proper interpretation. It is within you is a proper interpretation. And I would say there's even room for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That also is proper. But what Jesus is dispelling here is the popular notion of his days held by the Jews that the Christ will come, overthrow the Romans, and then they will rule and reign in an earthly kingdom. And so when Jesus is making the claim that he is the Christ, but they don't see him conquering the Romans, you can see why they had problems with Jesus. Jesus warns these Pharisees that the rule of God's Christ on a literal throne is not the case at this time. There will be those who will have an apparent certainty that the Christ has come. Look, here he is. There he is. Jesus warns them and says, that's not going to be like the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. Now, after the ascension of Jesus, there were several false messiahs that were claiming this very thing. And Jesus had warned people about this situation. Now, listen, there is something deep within the heart of all true believers to see and experience manifestations of the kingdom of God. And there have been revivals in the history of redemption, in the history of the church through the ages. But there have also been false revivals or counterfeit revivals where it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, but indeed the work of Satan. Such as from 1995 to the year 2000 when there were so-called revivals in Toronto, Canada. And the airport up there, they broke out. Or down in Florida, near in Pensacola. And these were proven as they worked out to be not works of Christ, though there may have been true and genuine believers there because they longed to see powerful works of God and the expression of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is where we see ourselves being convicted of sin, where we come humbly before God and acknowledge our sin. Do you want to see the evidence of the kingdom of God at work? That is something that takes a supernatural work of the Spirit in your heart to say, I am a sinner. I am worthy of death and hell. I do not deserve the salvation that God has provided for me. And we begin to see where we have failed one another, where we have thought horrible thoughts, said horrible things, and done horrible things to others in violation of the law of God. That is where the kingdom of God is seen. And then in our repentance and seek to do that which is right, the kingdom of God is seen in expressions of love, kindness, mercy, and grace, and compassion, where Jesus sees the separation of the righteous and the wicked, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say, you know, when I was a prisoner, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When, Lord? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That is where we see expressions of the kingdom of God. And you know where else we should see the kingdom of God? Yes, it is from within. But I believe the interpretation, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, is especially seen when we gather on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning. When we see brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded, and we have the command and the charge of the Apostle Paul to love one another as God in Christ has loved us, and we see how we encourage one another in our faith. And we see that we're looking out for others who are in need, and we are looking to care for them and provide for them materially if need be, emotionally with encouragement. That's where we will see the kingdom of God at work in this broken and fallen world. But it's not going to be observed like many want to see it. And so the question for you is this. Is the kingdom of Jesus at work in your heart now? Is King Jesus ruling and reigning in your heart? Do you acknowledge him as a sinner who seeks mercy, grace, and forgiveness? And another question, how has the rule of King Jesus in your heart made you more like him? So ask those questions. And I believe this is where Sproul and I can be very dogmatic. Okay, this is the Bible. This is where we can say this is what Jesus is teaching. But now we come to the second part of the message, Jesus' charge to his disciples, where I believe we need to be showing latitude and grace, though I believe I have a particular interpretation that is like Sproul's. Verse 22. So he deals with the Pharisees, now he deals with his disciples. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. You see, the disciples had similar views that the Pharisees had regarding the kingdom of God. And the difference is they believed Jesus was the rightful, promised Christ of God. And so they were also looking for Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth. And there would be times when they would ask, Jesus, are you going to establish the kingdom now? Is the kingdom going to come? And they had in view the same idea of the kingdom that the Pharisees did. But what Jesus says here must have unnerved them. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. The implication here is that there would be a time when Jesus would not be physically with them. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told them that he was going to the Father and that he was going to prepare a place for them. And they were upset. This was unnerving to them. We don't want you to leave, Jesus. But he reassured them, saying, I have to go, but I will come again to you. And how would he come again? Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit in the heart. The kingdom of God is within you. By the power of the Spirit in the heart, the Father and the Son would make their home within us. And so there would be days when they would wish that Jesus was with them bodily. They were tasked with spreading the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, an impossible task, humanly speaking. But they would be given the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was not just for the Jew. You see, this is where the kingdom of God was making a transition. The work of the promised Christ was done. Salvation was now a sure thing where it had been a promise. Now it would be realized. But now the message that was for the Jew first would go to the Gentile world. And that is so important. As the day of Pentecost came, the apostles received the fullness of the Spirit, empowering them to be witnesses for Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice, Jesus gives the disciples a very similar warning that he gave to the Pharisees. There will be people who will come who say, look, there's the kingdom. Here it is. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. We come now to this thought. He speaks of the coming day of the Son of Man. And this is where, again, Sproul, I believe, says he's not going to be so dogmatic. Zoe was very clear on what he believed it taught. Let me give you some instruction here about the day of the Lord or days of the Lord. Verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Many commentators see verse 24 as the coming of Christ in his glory to bring a final judgment on everyone who's ever walked on the face of the earth. Indeed, the coming of Christ will be a shock and a surprise to those who are not expecting it. Jesus gives the illustration of like a thief in the night comes into your home, and he's not going to announce, hey, I'm coming to rob you. You know, get ready, I'm going to rob you. No. So his coming at the end will be like a thief in the night. So I believe that that can and does express what will happen when Christ comes in glory. But before that, the Christ must suffer many things that the disciples don't see and don't understand. But you must understand this. There have been several days of the Lord where God wrought judgment on the earth and upon his people, and especially on Christ. When God poured out judgment on the earth in the time of Adam and Eve, what was the judgment? Well, he kicked them out of the garden. That was a day of the Lord. When God rained from heaven for 40 days and 40 nights, bringing the deluge in the days of Noah, that was a day of the Lord. When God rained fire from the heavens on Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a day of the Lord. When God brought the plagues of Egypt, culminating in the death of the firstborn, while the angel of death passed over the Jews, that was a day of the Lord. When God brought the Assyrian armies to take captive the northern kingdom, that was a day of the Lord. And likewise, in the southern kingdom, when God brought the Babylonians to take Jews into exile, that was a day of the Lord. And especially when Jesus hung on the cross and experienced the fullness of the wrath of God that was rightly ours. Jesus experienced the death that we deserved. That was a day of the Lord. And all these days of the Lord point to the reality to come. There will be an ultimate day of the Lord, an ultimate day of judgment, and you will not stand unless you are standing by faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus mentions here a day of the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, the Christ of God, he is the Lord God. I believe and contend, as does R.C. Sproul, that when he mentions here in this context the day of the Son of Man, he is making reference to the destruction and the ravaging of Judah by the armies of Rome in 70 A.D. Jesus had given great warning on several occasions to the Jews of his day. Don't put your hope in the temple anymore. Don't put your hope in the city of Jerusalem. You know, in Matthew 23, he challenges the leaders of the Jews. Verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Man, that's pretty harsh teaching. That's a pretty harsh word there. He says, therefore, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. And he's talking about ministers of the gospel there, including some of the apostles. He says, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah to the son of Bacariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What generation? The generation that was alive when Jesus was giving these things. Oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. See, the popular view sees the abomination of desolation as something future. Jesus is saying that your house, and what was the house of the Lord at that time? The temple. Your house is desolate. Meaning there's no work of the Spirit here in the temple. And on the day that Jesus was crucified, the veil of the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place was torn from top to bottom, saying no longer is the Old Testament ritual the way in which you pursue God. But Jesus, on the night he betrayed, was saying this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And then you have Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus, they leave the temple, and as they're going away, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, they're marveling at the stones, and the temple indeed was a magnificent structure in its day. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Do you see there's two, you could say maybe even three questions. When will these things be? What things? The overturning of the stones of the buildings of the temple. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, some will say this is the end of the age leading to the last days. You know, that now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Some will say it's the end of the age when Christ comes again to set up the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus was being led out of Jerusalem to be crucified in Golgotha, I want you to think about that. Think of the image of Jesus. He was beaten to a pulp. His back was lashed, 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails with shards of glass and pottery on the end. So his back was ripped to shreds. There's a crown of thorns on his brow. He is bleeding profusely. He is having to carry the cross. And there are women lining the streets on the way to Golgotha. And they are weeping. Weeping at the injustice that they see before them. And in Luke 23, we read, turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and on the hills, 'Cover us.'" Why giving you these passages? Why do I say these things? Because there's a day of the Lord that the popular view overlooks. And that day of the Lord was the day when the armies of Rome and Titus came, and it happened from 66 AD to 70 AD. And on the day when he breached the walls of Jerusalem, and do you realize there were 1 million Jews killed during that campaign? And the stones of the temple were overturned. And so I believe that Jesus is making reference to that day of judgment. That was a day of the Son of Man when he came in judgment upon the religious system that was no longer in vogue. And now the gospel would be going to all the world. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you must warn the people, the believers who will be in Jerusalem during that time, tell them to flee. And isn't it interesting? The question then that the disciples ask is where? Not when, but where? You know, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not go down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. I tell you that in the night there will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Now, many commentators of the popular view see this as the rapture, you know, where the believer is taken and caught up into the air and the unbeliever is left behind. You know, you have the Left Behind series. Tell me, how many of you really believe that when Christ comes and the rapture occurs, there will be women in Israel grinding at a millstone? Okay, think about that, all right? Just think about that. The popular view likes to take things literally. Okay? I don't believe there will be women. I believe that what Jesus is saying, this is talking about the generation at that time. He was warning that generation to flee. Telling Christians to do what seems to be the opposite. Christians who are outside in the fields. You know, what would be the warning? What would be the avenue of escape for people? They would want to flee to a walled city for protection. And what Jesus is saying is, don't go to the city. Flee. And so notice the question of the apostles, not when, but where. Where, Lord? And Jesus says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You know, I had to look this up too, because the Greek word that is translated vultures here is the word in the Greek for eagle. The primary word is eagle. And when the Romans came, they came with banners with embroidered eagles on them. On their standard was the eagle. That was the standard of Rome. And so with 1 million Jews lying around, with Roman armies, with eagles on their standard, could Jesus not have been referencing that? That's where I say, let's not be so dogmatic. But I believe that that is the case. Jesus is speaking about this day of the Lord, which put the nail in the coffin, finally, you know, for the Jewish way of worship. That is not the way to Christ. And that was the definitive act, 70 AD. And Jesus warns his disciples, flee. Don't stick around Jerusalem. But that day of the Lord there points to the day that is yet coming. And so it will come like a thief in the night, like lightning from one part of the sky to the next that happens in an instant. Christ will come. Will you be ready? If the kingdom of God is not in your heart now, within you, inside you, I pray that you seek him with all your heart. Cry out for the gift of faith. Cry out for Christ to make himself known to you. Ask him to show you where you have sinned, where you have failed him, where you need to repent. Be humble before the Lord. Be honest in your assessment of yourself and pray for the Spirit like David cried out. Search me and know me, O Lord. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. All of us have idols that we manufacture from the heart. And so let's be ready for the day when Christ comes. And let us rejoice to experience the kingdom of God when we gather as the church of God. You know, we had a wonderful fellowship meal last night. Benny made a meatloaf for the army. You know, I mean, we had meatloaf. Benny, is there meatloaf downstairs you can pass out to people? I don't know. It was a wonderful time, but the sad thing is there should have been more there. Do you want to experience the kingdom of God in a tangible way? Then when the church meets, now I'm not saying you have to be here legalistically every time the church's doors are open. On the Lord's Day, you should be here. God calls us to worship on the Lord's Day. That is something you should not and cannot forego. But when we gather as God's people, what a blessing. There you will find the kingdom of God. Where the Spirit is, there is the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the patience of your people this morning. Thank you for the grace to me, Lord. I thank you for the many years of study I put into this, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to study end time prophecy. Lord, we know there's so many differences of opinion, and sometimes your word is not so clear, and I believe, Father, it is that way so that believers will do the hard work of making every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. So thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray that the kingdom of God, that the rule of King Jesus in our hearts would be seen and expressed in our midst. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.